Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. What I'm going to do tonight, we're preaching on the subject. We've been going through a series of messages on Sunday nights on out of a book I read last year, simply, I Am a Church Member. And Dr. Tom Rainer, I couldn't remember his name last time I preached on it, but Dr. Tom Rainer wrote that book, and it's an outstanding read. Really hits the nail on the head of, in my estimation, of what it means to be a member of a local New Testament church. And in the context of it, with membership, how do we view it? How do we view membership? And I love his definitions, and I love his heart of viewing membership as in the relationship of a body. You're part of a body. You're part of a functioning body, a local New Testament church. Now, in that context, the other side of that coin is there may be a tendency for some to view membership, a church membership, like they would a country club kind of membership, meaning it, membership has its perks, and you know, with perks comes privileges, and people serve me as opposed to me serving them. And of course, we absolutely, hopefully, have dispelled that aspect, to not look at church membership like a country club membership. We're not here to be served. We're here to serve. Amen? And but what we're going to do tonight is another pledge. He gives several pledges in that book of what it means to be a church member, but then also some responsibilities that we have. Because with privilege, we are privileged to be members of a local church, and with privilege comes much responsibility. And the responsibility that we have tonight, right out of that book, and we're going to look at some verses that really support this and kind of give it the foundation right out of the Bible, another pledge would be to pray for your church leaders. And I'm going to make it personal tonight, to pray for your pastor, assistant pastor, for the leaders of this church. I said to you this morning that Satan, indeed, his desire, and I'm going to show you biblically, I didn't just say that just to say it, but I'm going to show you biblically why I am asking you to pray for your pastor, assistant pastor, the families of our families, the leaders in this congregation, because Satan's not happy with who we are. He's not happy with this church. He wants to destroy this church. And often how he does it is he starts with the pastor and works his way throughout the congregation. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to say it ahead of the whole sermon. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do from here on out in your life. I'm going to ask you to pray 5 minutes a day for your pastor. That's it. 5 minutes a day for your pastor, including Brother Stephen and that assistant pastor. 5 minutes a day. Now you say, preacher, I could pray longer than that. Well, that's wonderful, but 5 minutes a day. Will you do that? If you'll do that, say, yep, I'm going to do that. To the best of your ability. I'm not asking you to make a vow and scare you, but to the best of your ability, pray for your pastor. That's going to take two sermons, not because I'm a big preacher, but it's going to take two sermons to really develop this thought of what it means to pray for your pastor. Why should I pray for my pastor? My pastor, I mean, after all, he's the man of God, and he should be a man that walks with God. And why does he need prayer? Well, I'm going to show you biblically why we need prayer of God's people. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, actually. I said 2nd, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse number 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The word bishop is the same. It's another word that's used for pastor. If any man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. You know, the Bible doesn't say sinless. It says blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous, One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. And notice this now, notice this verse. He must have a good report of them which are without. He's talking about those outside the faith, those that do not know Jesus as their Savior, the lost world, those that are watching us. He says a pastor is to have a good report to those outside of the faith. And here's why. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, God, you'll help us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'll challenge the hearts of your people to pray for us. And God, I know they do, and I don't take it for granted. And Lord, I feel their prayers often in our life, my life. And I know Brother Stephen could say the same. Thank you for the prayers for our families. And God, we just ask that you will watch over us and protect us as your men as we lead this congregation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I said to you this morning that my favorite people in all the world are preachers. With that being said, with being a preacher, comes ups and downs, just like in anything in life. My best friends, Brother Andy Daugherty, Brother Jeff Fain, I love Brother Fain. I was with Brother Fain over the weekend. And how many of you know, I think he's a special member of Emmanuel Baptist. His name is Toddy. How many of you know Toddy? Yeah, he has Down syndrome. I think he's in his 40s now. Well, now I'm going to illustrate like this. You have to, if you know him, you'll know what I mean when I give you this story. It's just kind of a funny story. Toddy brings a lot of life to Emmanuel Baptist. He does. He brings a lot of life. I'm sitting on the front row Friday night. I'm getting my days mixed up. Yesterday afternoon. I'm sitting on the front row of the services. Pastor Fain's to my left. And Toddy is to my right. Toddy, he loves to, as we'd say down home, he loves to kind of get a rise out of you. Meaning he loves to get, if he can get you laughing, if he can make you smile, he's going to try his best to continue to do that. Well, if you know anything about me, it doesn't take a whole lot to get me tickled. Amen? And to get me laughing. Well, Brother Andy is preaching. Pastor Andy Daugherty is preaching. And out of nowhere, Andy says something, and it's a really good statement. I know it's fine, hard to believe, but it's a really good sermon. It's a really good statement. And Toddy yells, "Amen, Brother Paul." "Amen, Brother Paul." And he kept saying that. Well, the first time he said it, he turned to my left. He turned to his left, and he looked at me, and he saw me smile. Because I am biting my lip in half not to laugh and be a distraction to Brother Andy while he's preaching. Well, Toddy, he keeps doing that. Every time Brother Andy would say something, "Amen, Brother Paul." Well, finally, Brother Jeff, he had all he could do. He turns. Now, picture this. I'm in the middle. Pastor Fain turns, and he comes over like this. Toddy turns and comes over like this. And they're talking. And Brother Jeff looks at Toddy. He says, "Toddy, don't do this." He said, "That's not his name." He said, "One more time, and you're sitting in the back." Right in the middle of the sermon. Well, I'm biting my lip in half. Toddy looks at Brother Jeff and says this, "No, I'm not," just like that. You say, "What do?" I bit my lip in half almost to it bled because I was about to crack up laughing. Pastor, I mean, just so many stories. You say, "Preacher, where are you going with that?" The ministry has a lot of ups. It does. The ministry sometimes, though, has some downs. Not, I don't mean that negatively. What I'm just saying is this. In the ministry, I don't want to mislead you on this statement. In the ministry as a preacher of the gospel, we have an enemy. Satan isn't happy with what we do. So what I want to do tonight, I want to show you through the Word of God. But what I hope to do is also show you between tonight as well as next Sunday evening is show you how to pray for your pastor. You say, "Preacher, I mean, when you talk about praying for you, I mean, that's such a vague, praying for you and praying for Brother Stephen, that's such a
simple question, but why do we really need to do that? I mean, you guys walk with God, not braggadociously, but you guys seemingly walk with the Lord. You try to spend time with God, and you spend time in the Bible, and you spend time in prayer, and that may be your observation, and I assure you that we do that, but not saying that arrogantly, but just because you need to do that. If you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, hopefully you take it serious and you understand that with privilege of being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes responsibility to be a man of God, to stay in your study, to get a sermon from the Lord, and so that God can use it to help you. So, how do you pray for us? Well, let me give you what we're going to do is we're going to go backward to go forward. The aspect of this sermon is to let you understand that the devil isn't happy with men of God. He hates them. And the reason he hates them is because he hates the God that they serve, and he hates the God and the Savior in Jesus that preachers point people to. So if he can get the preacher, a lot of times he will get the church. If he can get the pastor to fall, and there are several ways a preacher can fall. He can fall morally. I've been in ministry for quite a while, and sadly, it's not uncommon. It is not uncommon to hear story after story after story, phone call after phone call of preachers who have fallen morally. There's a danger of that. You say, well, if he fell morally, maybe it's just he wasn't called of God to begin with. No. Hang on a minute. Do I need to remind you of a man by the name of King David? Who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, and he fell morally? You say, oh, preacher, that can never happen. Pray to God that it doesn't. Because listen, friend, I say this not arrogantly. I say this, it's by God's grace and grace alone that any man of God stands faithful. They can fall morally. They can fall not only morally, my preacher used to preach, there's three ways Satan often gets a man of God. He gets them with wealth, you know, impropriety in their finances, wealth, women, and wine. Wealth, women, and wine. There's several areas, and we're not to run in that too long, but I just hope you understand this. That's serious business. The ministry is a serious calling. So let me give you a few things, and as we kind of dig into this aspect of praying for your preacher, praying for the leaders of the church, notice a pastor's calling. In verse 1, we see a pastor's calling, because that's indeed what it is. It's a call of God on their life. Being a pastor does not make me or Brother Stephen any better than you. It's just a call of God to an office that God has called us to. That's all it is. The best way to describe it for you, what we mean by that, I was sitting at the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida many years ago, and Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr. Was actually one of the pastors. They had a co-pastor situation. Now, before you think, well, what's a problem? I see a problem having a co-pastor. That's not possible. Well, in the Bible times, it was not uncommon for the churches in the New Testament to have, because of their size, because of their, as far as tremendous growth, it was not uncommon for them to have more than one pastor. So the First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, I'm sitting there, and Dr. Lindsay was just sharing his heart, and he preached on the subject, Homer Lindsay's Church Growth Manual. And it was basically, it's not a sermon, it's just I'm sharing some things from my heart over decades of ministry, what he's seen God do in his life and in his ministry. And one of the areas that he covered was the call of God on a man of God. And he said it like this. He said the best way to describe a call of God would be this. He said it is as if God Almighty sends a plumb line from the portals of heaven down into the heart of a young man and calls him into the ministry. Now you say, preacher, that seems very silly. No. God indeed does call men to preach the gospel. And I'm grateful for that. I'm not against education. I love education. I'm trying to finish my education even now. But the point I'm making is education does not make you a man of God. It is a great blessing. It is a tremendous tool. But ultimately, a man has to be, should most definitely be called of God in the ministry of a pastor position. It's an honorable call. It's a blessing to be a pastor. I will say this, and you can quote me in this. You would have to be called or crazy to go into the pastorate. You say, preacher, why would you make that statement? You would have to be, you better be called or you're crazy if you go into the pastorate ministry. To enter into the pastorate ministry and not be called, that's dangerous. Because you'll find that often, I'll say this to the preachers that are in this room, there may come times in your life that the only thing keeping you in the ministry will be your calling. To know that God has called you to it. You say, oh, pastor, surely ministry isn't that tough. I'm not saying that for God. God is my witness on this. I'm not saying that to get you to feel sorry. It's a great honor and it's a blessing to be a preacher. But understand this pastor's calling. Verse 1 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Regardless of what our culture tells you, being a pastor is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to serve. I said to you, it doesn't make me any better than you. It's just a calling to which God has placed on the lot of our life. And it's an office that we hold. And it is an office where God has placed us in. And it is a joy to serve in that capacity. So we see his calling. He goes on in verse number 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now hold your place because I'm going to come right back to this and go to 1 Peter for a moment. Turn to the right in your Bible. To 1 Peter chapter 5. Hold your place because we won't be long in 1 Peter. I'm going to come right back to 1 Timothy here in just a moment. A pastor's calling. It's indeed that. It's a call from God. You said, Brother Tracy, when did God call you to preach? Well, I was saved when I was 16. July the 6th, 1988. You're right. About 6 months later, I sensed the call of God on my life to preach the gospel. Some may say, well, preacher, I would question. No, maybe you will, but God called me to preach. I surrendered to preach in December. I preached my first sermon on Christmas Day of 1988 at Charlie Robbins' house. No, I'm sorry, at Junior Church in the morning on Sunday. And then Sunday night, we actually had a get-together at Brother Charlie Robbins' house, Charlie's dad, and I preached my second sermon. So God called me. That was a long time ago. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, it kind of gives you some more aspect of this, and we'll tie this in with our second thought of a pastor's character. And we'll deal with that in a minute. Verse 1 says of 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you, same office. So you have pastor, bishop, elder, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, same word, pastor, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at verse 2. Here's the duty. Here's the job of a pastor. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The ministry, sadly, there are some that get in the ministry for the wrong reason. There are some that see a preacher on the pulpit and see him on a Sunday morning and they think to themselves, oh man, maybe men, oh, that would be a great opportunity for me. I had a relative of mine make a statement. I'm going to leave his name anonymous, but I had a relative of mine make a statement to me. It really kind of ticked me off, and for those who don't want that, it made me mad, and I didn't really let him see me sweat, but it really bothered me when he made this statement, because what he didn't understand is it really showed his heart in this, and this was the statement that he made. He said, you know, Tracy, he said, when you left Westview Baptist, the Lord called us from Westview Baptist, where we pastored nearly 8 years, and God called us here to Emmanuel. And he said, when you pastored Westview Baptist and you left there, he said, I thought to myself, he said, because, and this is what he said to me. He said, after you left there, he said, and I don't know how else to say it. This is what he says to me. He said, I don't know how else to say it. He said, but after you left there, he said, I was the man. I thought, okay. He said, and I was the man. He said, I filled the pulpit. And he said, I even thought to myself, this is what he's telling me. He said, I even thought to myself, I could do this. To which when he said that to me, you say, what'd you do, preacher? I had to live by the verse, a preacher is not to be a brawler. Because I wanted to punch him in the nose. I didn't do that. Because he's bigger than me. And there aren't too many people that are bigger than me. Don't amen that. But I said to him, I said, are you aware? I said that, and then I don't say this disrespectfully. God knows my hardness. I said, but are you aware that the easiest thing that I do is preach from a pulpit? I love doing that. It's a joy to me to do that. But see, there's some that may have an attitude of, well, the office of a pastor, that's just a job, man. That's just a, you know, he's just a paid salesman. That's just a job. It's just a career choice. No, it's not a career choice. It's a calling. It's a calling. It's a God call on a man's life. So we see, and Paul tells him here, here's what your job is to be. As an elder, as a fellow elder, Peter says, your job is to feed the flock. Oh, if you don't know this, this is a flock. A church is a flock. We are sheep. We are a flock. And as a pastor who is to be a shepherd, we are to feed the flock. You say, feed them what? Feed them nonsense? No, feed them the Bible. Get the Bible in you. That's our duty. That's this calling of God on our lives. You fellas that are preachers, you make a promise to God to stay true to this Bible. You will, I promise you, being at this for a little bit of time, you will face all kinds of not only opposition, but you will face all kinds of temptation to abandon the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You make a promise to God to preach the gospel every time you stand in the podium. You preach the gospel. Make sure you do that. Why? Because that's what God's called you to. It won't be persuasive words. It won't be intellect. It won't be, as far as character or as far as charisma. It won't be any of that that changes people's lives. It will be the gospel. It will be the message of the Bible, God's word, that changes people. So as a pastor, Peter says, feed the flock of God. Oh, by the way, which God, look at this now, here's the calling. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Another word for pastor, bishop, overseer. A pastor is to be an overseer of the flock. I do not, and by God's grace, will not go to the mentality that a preacher is to do the job of 10 men. That is terrible leadership. A preacher is not to do the job of 10 men if he has 9 other men that can help him accomplish the same goal. Too many preachers spin their wheels because they chase all kinds of different directions, but ultimately what God has called us to is to preach the Word of God. And if anything takes you, you young preachers, if anything takes you away from preaching the Word of God, you need to take a really serious introspective look in your life and make certain that you are staying committed to the call of God on your life of preaching the Bible. My first church, I was bivocational. And I'm grateful to God for that. For nearly 8 years of my life, it was not uncommon to work 60 hours as a drywall hanger and contractor and all of that, and then pastor a church. Looking back on that, pastoring a church, and there are some that are members here now in Emmanuel that were part of our first church, and that was back when your pastor was really skinny, Brother Steve. But I have grown in grease over the last 11 years. You notice I didn't say grace, I said grease. And I look back on that, and I tell you, honestly, I look back on those days, and I truly say, on many occasions, I look back and I say, I don't know how I did what I did. Pastoring a church, a growing church, ministries, working full time, but I'm grateful to God, and here's how God allowed us to do it. It was solely by His grace. That's how the Lord allows us to do that. But if you young boy, if you preacher boys get a church and you're bivocational, make good work of your time, and it'll teach you to be proactive in your schedule. He says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Let me also say this. No preacher worth his salt drives his people. He's to lead them. A shepherd doesn't drive his flock. He leads his flock. So kind of keep that. So Peter says that, but willingly. Not for filthy. Look at this in verse 2. Look what he says. Not for filthy lucre. That literally means dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. And I know many times preachers are the butt of jokes. Oh, being a preacher is an easy paycheck. Keep telling yourself that. But of a ready mind. Have your mind focused and keep it on Christ. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. Let me get to a couple more. You can hold your place. We'll come back to 1 Peter in a moment. We see a pastor's calling. We see, second of all, a pastor's character. A pastor's character. A bishop, then, must be blameless. It doesn't mean sinless. A preacher isn't sinless. But he is to be blameless. The Bible also uses another phrase in another passage, I believe it is. It talks about being above reproach. I love Brother Andy's definition he gave me on that phrase, above reproach, being blameless. He said literally what those phrases mean, he said it means, it gives an image of something that does not stick. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, here's what it means, Tracy. He said, if someone were to throw something at you, it wouldn't stick on you because it isn't true. And I love that picture and I love that definition of what it means to be blameless. You know, as a preacher, over the years, here's what I found, and you young preachers may find it someday, and I'm not feeling sorry, just hear my heart for a minute. There's been a lot of things over the years of my ministry that people have said negative things about me. And I'm going to deal with critics in a minute. But people have said negative things about me. Would you believe this? There have been preachers over the years of my ministry that have spread lies about me. Can you believe that? You say, well, what's the point, preacher? Here's what I'm thankful to God, though. The lies that they spread, they didn't stick. They didn't stick to me. Why? Because I'm perfect? No. Because I'm sinless? No. I've by God's grace, tried to be blameless. Not to give an accusation for the devil to use to bring reproach to the name of my Savior and bring the reproach to the church that I pastored. So if you pastor, be blameless. Don't give them an opportunity to bring an indictment on you that would be true and shame the name of Jesus. A bishop then must be blameless. And then notice this. The husband of one wife, I'll get to that. Notice the rest of verse 2. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given the hospitality, apt to teach. I would add, as a preacher of the gospel, in the context of this, verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. In all of these, Paul, I mean, he's given a tremendous example of what the preacher is to be and how he is to conduct himself and the character that he is to live by. He isn't to be somebody that is, you know, quick to anger, always gets mad. I would add this, and I'll quote Dr. Johnny Hunt in this in the context of pastors. A pastor, and I would add even a Christian, but in the context of a pastor never, never, never has the right to be unkind. You say, preacher, yeah, but what do you do when people... You just said that people spread lies about you. What did you do about that? I didn't do anything about it. but pray. Oh, did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. Whoever teaches, listen, as children you hear this, is it a nursery rhyme or whatever, they'll say something like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names and words, they'll never hurt me. That's a lie out of hell. They do hurt. You say, well, didn't you run around town trying to defend your name? No, I did not do that. I would have people call me and say, Brother Tracy, this is being said about you. Will you address it? I said, no, I'm not going to address that. Because my Bible says, let another man praise you, not your own lips. Let the Lord Jesus Christ do your defending. Because when he does it, he'll get the glory. And maybe, just maybe, God would use those kind of times in ministry to build my prayer life and dependence on him. And really, you say, preacher, why were they doing that? And here's my observation. Because their churches were dying and ours wasn't. Jealousy. Are you kidding me? Why would anybody be jealous of another pastor? My word. We ought to all be on the same team. And really, it boils down to insecurity in their leadership. I've read this and I absolutely believe this. Insecure leaders are a detriment to themselves and the churches that they pastor. Insecure in their leadership. I've also said this. You say, preacher, well, I used to have pastors call me. I used to have pastors call me about some of y'all. Yeah. Some of you, the Lord has led some from other churches and they've joined here, and I'm grateful to God for that. You know, I find it amazing that often pastors used to really harp on and preach hard from the pulpit about leaving a church. But isn't it ironic that it's okay for pastors to be led to go to another church, but it isn't for people? I just find that odd. That's an oddity to me. But I used to have pastors call me and said, oh, Brother Tracy, you better be careful of this one. Oh, you better be careful of this one. Oh, you better be careful of this one. And really what it boiled down to was gossip. So here's the lesson that I live by. And here, the Lord Jesus knows my heart. Here's my attitude when it comes to ministry. If God leads people to Emmanuel, they come with a clean slate, brother. I'm not going to make my assessment of you on some legalistic, mean-spirited, negative, critical preacher. I'm not going to do that. Why? You say, preacher, yeah, but why? They are another pastor in the Lord. Well, that may be the case in office, but here's what I've learned about it. Their assessment and their observation of someone may not be accurate. Because they haven't handled things according to Matthew 18. They had a problem with somebody and they didn't go to them. And rather yet, they take the pulpit. Listen, you young preachers in this building, you hear my heart tonight. I'm going to quote my granddaddy. Don't you ever use a pulpit for a whipping post. If you boys do that, I'll come to your church and I'll whip you right in front of them. Don't ever use your pulpit for a whipping post. If you have a problem with a brother or sister in the church, you go to them like Matthew 18 commands, and you keep it between you and them, and you try to settle it, you try to get it right. If they're not willing to repent, if they're not willing to reconcile, then you take the necessary steps according to Matthew 18. But here's been my experience. When I've had issues in the congregation, when church members have caused problems and they've said mean and ill, and I've gone to them, here's been my experience of that. On many occasions when that has happened, I've gone to the individual. Our first church where we pastored, there was a lady there. She was mean as a wet hen, man. Just mean. And you say, wet hen, what do you mean by that? Chicken? You ever seen a chicken when they get their feathers wet? They get mad. Aren't you glad you learned that in church tonight? I got old mean, just mean. And was doing things and doing things behind our backs. And I did what any young preacher that didn't know a whole lot about ministry yet, I called my pastor. Because I knew my pastor was going to be on my side. So I thought. And I called Brother Morton, I said, Brother Morton, and I laid it on him. I said, you ain't going to believe what this woman did to me. I said, she's constantly causing trouble. She's constantly causing division. She's constantly saying things, Brother Morton, that aren't true. And I said, I'll tell you what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to go tell her what I think. And I was only 23 years old, so give me some leeway. I said, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell her. Brother Morton, stop me. You know what he said to me? Brother Stephen, it's worth its weight in gold. He said, Tracy, don't you do that. He said, you love her to Jesus Christ. We're getting disconnected, Brother Morton. He said, don't you do that. He said, you love her to Christ. And you can ask Leslie this. We did our best. We started praying. We started praying for her by name. And some of you are thinking, is it Sister Jean Wiggins? Is that the one you had problems? No, it's not Jean Wiggins. Steve has problems with her. I don't have problems with her. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't Sister Jean. They've always been a blessing to me and my family. I love them dearly. And we started praying for her. You can ask my wife to verify this story. When we left Westview Baptist, the Lord led us here, launched us here. That lady, for the last several years of our ministry, was our biggest supporter. Loved us, encouraged us. You say, preacher? No, had I been a young preacher without any sense to call his pastor, who had been in the ministry a lot longer, and seek his counsel, I would have ruined one of the biggest blessings in my life. You handled it according to Matthew 18, and God will bless that. You say, I thought this was a message on how to pray for my preacher. It is. I promise it is, but I got to give you some thoughts on it. Look at verse... We see his character, and those are just tremendous. I mean, really shout, explain themselves. But I want to look at verse number 2 again. And you young preachers, you hear me tonight. Look at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband, underline that, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. I like that. And the reason I like that, because as a pastor, I'm not only pastor, I'm also husband. In the ministry especially, you have to keep your fingers on the pulse of your home life. You have to keep your fingers on the pulse in your marriage. Three things Dr. Johnny Hunt taught me probably 15 years ago, and I've held on to them, and they're worth their weight in gold in regards to my marriage. Not only for pastors of any marriage in this room. Three things that I try to live by, we try to live by, when it comes to helping our marriage. Because as a pastor, I'm not only a pastor, I'm a husband to this beautiful lady on the second row. Been married, it'll be 20 years, December 17th of this year. And you say, but pastor, yeah, but surely you and Miss Leslie have had the perfect marriage. Are you serious? She would say this if she was allowed to preach from this pulpit. You say, a woman can't preach. Well, you're right, but I've heard a few sermons in my days. All right, we'll leave it alone. But marriage takes work. You didn't hear me. Marriages take work. They take dedication. They take, ready for this word? They take commitment. And I'll say it. If you succeed in every other area of your life and you fail... As a husband, in the context, from a pastor perspective, you fail as a husband, as far as a pastor in the ministry, you can win the whole world to Jesus, but if you fail in your marriage, you've missed the mark, man. You've missed the mark. And I'll be honest with you, my marriage and my ministry are not in competition. They're not in competition with each other. Three things that help me and Les. Number one, we dialogue daily. Every day of our lives, without exception, maybe only a couple, due to, you know, no signals or whatever, we talk every day. And talk and talk and talk and talk. Every day of our lives, we talk. It's odd to me. I have yet to understand this. And I've had over the years, I've had couples say this to me and my wife. the husbands to me, and the wives often to my wife. They'll say, oh, me and my husband, we never talk.
Really? Are you kidding me?
My wife would be out with the wife, and she'll say, oh, did I know Pastor talked to your husband. He shared this information with him. I'm sure he's already told you about this. Oh, no, we don't really talk. We don't really communicate.
That's a bad sign. We talk every day. Fellas and you young preachers in this room, you make sure you talk to your wife. And you make sure you share things with her. In the ministry, I talked about earlier on how in the ministry I've heard, and there's been many preachers, sadly and tragically, there's been many preachers that I personally knew that have fallen morally. I have a missionary, he's no longer in the mission field. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm not going to go there. But you make sure you talk to your spouse. You make sure you talk to your wife. And here's why I say that. Because in ministry, Satan is very good at what he does. And he will send some old floozy into your church to try to steal your heart away from your wife. I'm telling you, he'll do that. I've seen him do that in churches. You say, who would want me? Satan. Satan would. He wants to destroy your ministry. He wants to destroy your life. Be careful. Be very, very careful and cautious when it comes to the opposite sex. You ladies, I love you dearly. Many of you have come in my office and I leave the door open. You say, well, preacher, don't you trust me? I don't trust me. And I know some of you may be swallowed hard right there. I know how Satan works, and I know how temptation works. So you could be above reproach. Be above reproach. You young preachers, make sure you keep your door open on your office. Don't counsel alone. Don't counsel a woman alone. It's not good. Dialogue daily, unless she's 110 years old. All right? And ugly as a mud fence. And big as a refrigerator. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that. Dialogue daily, date weekly. This will help your marriage. You say, I can't afford to go on a date. I didn't say anything about money. Go on a date, spend time with each other. Leslie and I date weekly, without exception. Is that right, babe? Without exception. Sometimes we date a couple times during the week. When you have little kids, sometimes it's a little more difficult. You've got to be more intentional. But when your kids are all a little older and you've got an 18-year-old daughter, that if the boys do anything wrong, she's going to call dad, go God. You can date and you can do a little bit more. But be intentional. Be intentional. Early on in the days of our ministry, I'd be gone to conferences a lot. She intentionally would not go, not because she didn't want to go, but because she felt, and you can talk to Leslie about this, she wanted to be home with the kids. They were little, and she wanted to be, you know, in their life and be engaged in their life and train them when they were really little small. And I give all the credit, the way my kids have turned out, the good way they've turned out, you can give Leslie the credit for that. Because as a mom, she stayed engaged in her life. And I've tried to stay engaged in my children's life. But as a mom, so date weekly. And then the third one, so dialogue daily, talk every day. He's the husband of one wife. He's the husband of one wife. And that, by the way, that doesn't mean one wife at a time. That's one wife for all time. Unless death happens. Remember the vows you took? So in the context of pastoring, I'm talking about pastoring. But third thing is, depart. And I used to say quarterly. That sometimes isn't feasible. But at least twice a year, we try to depart, just me and her. You say, what am I going to do with my babies? Leave them with grandma and grandpa. Leave them with a babysitter. I can't leave my babies. You better. You say, well, why, preacher? Because here's what's going on. Look up here for a minute. I'm serious. Hardtack on this. Hardtack's pretty serious.
Here's what's going to happen. If you don't date each other and you don't talk on a daily basis and you don't date and you don't depart and spend time together, just you and your spouse, here's what's going to happen. You're going to raise those children. You're going to pour every ounce of your energy into those children. And when those kids get up and gone, because you do know they're going to leave, right? Let me rephrase that. That's the goal. Amen. Cameron, Toby, Ashley, it's the goal for you to leave someday. I like the commercial. Boy goes off to college and he comes home. And his mom and dad are all excited and they're all kinds of stuff. He's like, where's my bedroom? And they said, oh, honey, we had to take a little bit of your bedroom. Your bedroom's right there now. He opens the door and his bedroom had gone from probably 16 feet down to about 3 feet. To God be the glory, that's the way it ought to be. But the goal is, and you are aware, honestly, biblically, you are aware, I'm almost done, you are aware that biblically the only permanent, the relationship of a parent and a child is not a permanent relationship. You say, well, the preacher, that didn't make a lick sense. No, stay with me for a minute. I have a daughter, chances are, some mean guy is going to come along, some slob is going to want to marry her. No, I'm just teasing. So, no, some guy, chances, we've been praying, some guys, she'll probably eventually get married. My boys will eventually get married. They're going to have their own families. They're going to have their own homes. And guess what that does? That's going to leave me and Leslie. If we have spent decades pouring, listen, stay with me on this. If we have spent decades pouring only into the relationship of a parent and a child, when my kids are gone, my marriage is gone. And I've seen that happen. I've seen adults getting divorced when they've been married for 30 years. Are you kidding me? You went way past the tolerate stage of marriage. You had it licked, man. I met a guy, true story, I met a guy at the hospital. He was a worker at the hospital, and he was in his probably 80s. And we were talking about marriage, and I said to him, I said, oh, I said, sir, you're married? And man, it hit a switch in him. He said, no, sir, I'm not. He said, I got sick of that woman. He said, listen, true story. He said, we were married over 50 years and we got divorced. I'm like, wow. Are you kidding me? What happened? Chances are they spent all their life into their kids. They didn't put anything into the relationship. Now, we're dealing in the context of pastors. You saw a preacher. Surely preachers would never get divorced. They do all the time. The ministry's hard on marriages that aren't intentional. A church is never, and listen, you guys, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist is the greatest church in the world, the pastor. You guys would be blessed to someday pastor church like Emmanuel has been to our family. But our marriage and ministry are not in competition with each other. There has been times when we've had planned activity, me and my family, only for me to receive a phone call and somebody's on their death's door and we've had to postpone it and then go and, you know, and take care of the hospital visit or what have you, because that's the nature of ministry. My kids understand that. But there have also been times when Leslie and I are out to dinner and people have called, you say, preacher, there's been times I've tried to call you and you didn't answer your phone. You're absolutely right. And I'll tell you why. Perhaps, sir, there may have been a couple times I was out with this beautiful little lady here on the second row. And we were out on a date. You didn't hear me. We were out on a date. Intentional. And I wanted to give her the attention that she deserves. She's my wife. She's the mother to my children. She's my partner in the ministry. So why would I answer your phone? Why would I, Bubba, why would I answer your phone call when I'm looking at this little beautiful woman? Ain't going to happen. And those same ones that often get on me about never calling back, they don't leave a voicemail. If you don't leave a voicemail, chances are I ain't calling you back. Amen. Did you amen or Peter amen? Peter amen that. See, Peter even knows. The ministry, how to pray for your preacher. Just simple, pray for our marriage.
Our marriage is just like yours. It takes work. It's not easy. Leslie would not amen this, but it isn't easy being married to Tracy Harold. Don't amen that. Tears are rolling down her face right now because I've just insulted her husband. It's not easy being married to me. But be intentional. Our ministry and marriage are not in competition. You date. This ring means I'm off limits to everyone else. Every other woman, she's my wife. You young preachers, be careful. Because I promise you this, Satan will do everything in his power to disqualify you from ministry. And he's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry to get you. He may get you in the later years of your life. So be careful. How can you pray as a church? 5 minutes a day. Pray for me and my marriage. Brother Stephen and his marriage. You say, "Oh, preacher, surely you guys have a great marriage." We do have a great marriage. Not me and Stephen. Me and Leslie and Stephen and Melissa. Whew. I had to clarify that. Some of you are like, "Earl, did you just hear what he said?" No, I had to clarify that. We like it that way. But pray for our marriage. Pray for our relationship. There's two relationships. Pray for me as a pastor as I lead Emmanuel. Because that's what a pastor is to do. A pastor is to lead. That's what God's called him to. He's to be the overseer. He's to lead. If you have to tell, you young preacher, if you have to tell your church you're a leader, you're not. But pray for our church relationship. Pray for our marriage relationship. And next week we'll deal more about it. But go ahead and stand. The invitation, as always, if you're here and do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin. Call upon God to be your Savior, and by faith, believe that Christ died, was buried, that he rose again, asking God to forgive you of your sins, asking him to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I don't have a church home." Hey, our doors are wide open. We'd love to have you. I promise you we would. We'd love to have you. We'll serve the Lord together. It's the way God intends it to be. Serving the Lord together. Maybe the Lord Jesus has spoken to you about another matter. You need to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you'd like to do that. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray tonight for myself and Brother Stephen and our families. I'm not making you do that. Maybe you'd like to do that.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.